So today I want to teach on a topic. Some of you have heard it already. We're in a location where I preach it. And my family, this will be the third time that they've heard it. And Sarah says, I might get some of the points this time. And in truth, this lesson's for me as much as it is for you. And fear. Fear is something that, you know, I've been considering lately and the role that it plays in my life. And this was triggered by the pandemic and how much we saw fear take effect in this country and across the world. And, fear is a really powerful concept. And when you look at the dictionary definition, a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc., whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. And, you know, when we think about fear and this dictionary definition, it's accurate, but it's a little inadequate to really understand how impactful fear can be in our life. You know, when I was a kid, I played baseball. I didn't look that size at all. I was about Levi's age, and I played baseball. I was halfway decent at it. I was the leadoff batter for our team, a team that went on to be first in the district or whatever it was that I was playing in. I was the leadoff batter at the first game. First pitch of that first game caught me squarely in the neck, if that's possible. But it did. It caught me in the neck. Didn't think anything of it. Ran to first base. The rest of that game went by. Second game I played caught me in the foot. Third game I played hit me in the elbow. That one actually hurt just a little bit. But really, it didn't hurt that much. But I will tell you, I went from first in the batter's lineup to last. And quite frankly, if it weren't a rec league, I would have been sitting the bench because I was scared to death. I remember getting up and batting one time with my eyes closed because I was so scared. I actually hit the ball. But I was so scared of the ball. And it really impacted my love for the sport. I quit after that season was over. I quit. Fear was the cause of that. And, you know, that real or imagined, yeah, the ball hit you, but it really didn't hurt. I mean, I was 10 years old. The ball's not going that fast. You know, I was scared. I let it affect something. You know, in hindsight, I look back on it, I'm upset, yes, but, you know, I'm hoping that I learn from this lesson of how I let fear impact me then, that now I can hope that I can look back on that lesson and let it guide me in the future. Fear is something that can create self-fulfilling prophecies. You know, it can stop you in your tracks. It can paralyze you. It can be like a deer in the headlights. You know, you can have fear of failure or analysis paralysis. So you do nothing. You research, and you keep learning more and more and more. And you feel like, oh, I need to know more and more and more and more because I'm afraid of this outcome or that. And you just do nothing because you continue to study and do nothing because of fear. There's also something called FOMO, or fear of missing out. And you're so worried that you're going to miss out on something that you do everything. You do everything and thereby miss out on the things that are important to you because you're so busy doing things that might be important to you. You know, as parents, we can think about, well, what sports do we want to get our kids into? What social events? You know, what homeschool curriculum or public school supplementation? The best healthcare methods? You know, braces, not braces, retainer pattern, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We can just get bogged down in this fear and what am I missing out in teaching my kids? You know, once again, we realize our fear. You know, fear can also cause you to act. Fear can cause you to act. You know, when you think about insurance, Investopedia says that there are five insurances that you must have. Term life insurance, auto insurance, homeowners, health insurance, long-term disability insurance. These are like must-haves. If you're at all financially savvy and smart, you will have these. Dave Ramsey adds three more: long-term care insurance, identity theft protection, and an umbrella policy. You know, but I think they've missed out on flood insurance, dental insurance, vision, cancer, gap or supplemental insurance to cover, you know, beyond what you need. Travel insurance, pet, both health and liability. And, you know, there's all kinds of insurances out there. There are three different companies that provide alien abduction insurance. There's, now this one's the older in the crowd. We'll find this amusing. There was a falling Sputnik insurance. There's also a rainy wedding insurance. And you can combo that with cold feet insurance, which actually pays out to the parents, not to the one who gets cold feet. You know, and if you look at computer security, there's 100 different virus checkers that you can put on your computer. You can, mask your web trafficking. You can have anonymity, IP masking, et cetera, et cetera. If you follow all the directions, you have a complex password for every password that you change. It's unique, and you change it every 6 to 12 months. You know, and if you read up and listen to all the marketing on these insurances and computer securities, you'll be convinced that you need them. You'll spend a lot of money. You'll accept a computer that can barely move, knowing that it's secure. And why is that? Why is that? It's because there's some validity in this marketing that they're using. There's reasons to obtain such insurances and assurances. And some of these are even required by law. And the reason is fear is a strong motivator. Fear is a very strong motivator. Fear has been used from the beginning of time to encourage or discourage action. God uses fear in this way. God used fear in the Old Testament. If you look at Isaiah 66:24, it says, "And they go forth, they will see the corpses of men who have rebelled against me, for their worm will never die, their fire will never be quenched, and they will be a horror to all mankind." Jeremiah 4:4 says similar, "Circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, O men of Judah and people of Jerusalem. Otherwise, my wrath will break out like fire and burn with no one to extinguish it because of your evil deeds." Similar in the sense that God is using fear to get his people to follow his will. Don't do this, because if you do, I will punish you. And I will punish you in a horrible way. And God continues this use of fear in the New Testament. Matthew 3:12. Luke 3:17 is also similar. But Matthew 3:12 says, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Matthew 25:41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So we see quite a bit of use of fear, even in the New Testament. And you know, when you look at this, the eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Sometimes we see hell depicted as a party where Satan is in charge. And that's not the case at all. Hell was prepared for the punishment of Satan and his angels. And if I can, let's take just a moment to have hope in the midst of this fear. Hope in the midst of this fear. Do you see what hell was created for? It was created for Satan and his angels. God's going to use it for those who do not follow him, but it wasn't created for us. It was created for Satan and his angels. What did God intend for us? 2 Peter 3:9 The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that should go to hell, but that all should reach repentance. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is God's intention for us, is that we spend eternity with him forever. It is not to spend eternity in hell and something prepared for Satan and his angels. But continuing on, in looking at how God uses fear in the New Testament, Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, this is a verse that I think we hopefully all understand, that this body here on earth, there's only so much that can be done against it. And it's not the eternal thing. The eternal thing is our soul. And we need to consider the ramifications and fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And also, if we look at this verse, it uses something that you can see throughout Scripture, is the not but construction. The not but construction. And a lot of times we find verses that use this construction challenging, because it says, don't fear this, but fear that. Or don't do this, don't act this way, but act that way. And a lot of times when we see this, the first thing you're like, well, there's some validity in that. Certainly we have a little bit of fear of somebody who can kill our body. Are you telling me we're going to walk down the street in a crime district where people are just waiting to hurt us without any fear? It uses this construction to draw a comparison. Yes, there is fear here on this earth of those who can hurt the body, but it is nothing in comparison to the one who can destroy the soul. So what should we do with our fear of eternal punishment? What should we do with our fear of hell? We should put all of our other fears in subjection or subordinate to our fear of hell. Whether it be health, whether it be our health, or, you know, war, nuclear fallout, politics, food and water shortages, we should put all these fears in subjection or subordinate to our fear of hell. You know, what about our fear, it was talked about in the adult Bible class this morning, what about our fear of looking silly because we believe in something that we cannot see? Our fear of spreading the gospel. We need to put everything, all of our fears, subordinate to our fear of hell. And we need to learn all that we can about how to avoid hell. And I apologize for the rudimentary nature of this slide, but they're a picture of the Bible. We need to learn all we can about how to avoid hell. You know, sometimes a lack of knowledge causes fear. And this can cause inaction because of this fear of doing it wrong. It can also lead to people taking ridiculous actions, thinking that they're avoiding something, and they have a lack of knowledge. They have fear, but they have a lack of knowledge. So we need to learn all we can about how to avoid hell. Let's look at Philippians 2:12. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So have a healthy respect and work out your salvation. Also, Mark 9:42-48. Here it says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Here, talking in extreme measures. We often spend time talking about, well, God doesn't actually mean cut your hand off, cut your foot off, cut your eye off. You know, you'll still have the thoughts in your mind. Yes, yes, yes. All those are fair points. But do not miss the point that is being made here. Take extreme action so that you avoid hell and go to heaven. We need to do this by making it our aim to please God. Make it our aim to please God. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. "We make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due and what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Also, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 beginning, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." You know, other translations, slightly older ones, say, that part where it says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control," they render it, "I pummel my body and make it a slave." And this idea of working so hard that your body is now a slave to your mind, that it only does the things which you have trained it to do. And we need to work in this way so that we can please God to avoid hell. You know, the most common use of the word fear is a dread, a terror, that which strikes terror. But fear has another aspect to it. You know, it's closely related. This other aspect is closely related to the first definition. But let's consider, if you would, a cliff. A very tall cliff. And this cliff is above the ground beneath it, say 200-300 feet. And down there are just rocks, big jagged boulders. But there's a great view. There's a great view from the top of this cliff. And you want to go and see this great view, and you want to get as close as you can to the edge of the cliff. But also, this cliff has erratic wind from nothing to gale force winds from the front, from the back, from the side, all over the place. That should elicit a little bit of fear when coming up to the edge of that cliff. In fact, you're not going to catch me next to the edge of that cliff. And I'm a pretty cavalier guy when it comes to things like that. You're just going to have what I would say a healthy respect of the edge of that cliff. And it's this respect that I want us to think about. And as you can imagine, I'm moving into a discussion of what we commonly refer to as the fear of God. The fear of God is defined in Vine's Expository Dictionary. Let's look at this. "A reverential fear of God as a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral, not a mere fear of His power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. A fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from His presence and which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling Spirit of God." You know, I had previously defined Bible fear of God as simply honor and respect. And while that is an outcome of godly fear, Vine's definition has some outstanding depth to it. And I want to take just a moment to look at various parts of this definition. So let's look at a controlling motive of life in matters spiritual and moral. Romans, and the idea here is that we choose to let God be the controlling force in our life. We make that choice. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we can also look at the example of Paul and how he let it be this controlling motivation. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Once again, I point back to what we started with, that fear is a powerful motivator. And so we are not fearful merely of his power. And I want to take a moment to think about the power of God. God created the heavens and the earth that we can read about in Genesis 1 and 2. And God, by his power, called into existence the things that do not exist. This is not something that man has ever been capable of accomplishing, calling something from nothing to exist. Genesis 1 verse 3 says, let there be light, and there was light. There's still great debate about what light even is. And yet, God called it into existence simply by the power of his word. God reminds Abraham when Sarah laughs about having a child in her old age. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18:14. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You know, there's a couple of verses that talk about how God cannot lie. Titus 1:2 and Numbers 23:19. Have you ever wondered why God cannot lie? I think we often approach this from the idea from man's perspective. God doesn't lie because he is all good. And while that is true, it's putting it in man's perspective. God has no need to lie. His accomplishments need no embellishment, and that is true. God is more disciplined than us. Certainly he is. God has no fault to hide, and certainly he doesn't. But consider this from the omnipotent or all-powerful characteristic of God. It is impossible for God to lie, because if he speaks, it is. If God said the sky is green, period. End of statement. God speaks, and it is so. So, we're not fearful merely of his righteous retribution. His righteous retribution. Now, God speaks to us today through his Son, Hebrews 1 and 2. And Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 talks about how God's word is available to us and proved true to us. And we're not going to escape it. It was spoken to us through his Son. If it proved true in the old law when it was spoken to us through angels, it's certainly going to be true today now that it's spoken through his Son. And 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8 says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 25:41. There we read it earlier, but God will use hell for us if needed. That was, he will say to those who are on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the idea here is that there is a righteous retribution. But that isn't the only reason we're fearful. We are fearful because there is a wholesome dread of displeasing Him. We've been studying on the Wednesday night class, David. And we talked about this psalm already, Psalm 51. And we need to keep in mind that we serve God because we want to please Him. We love Him, and when we sin, yes, we have a fear of hell, but we also have extreme disappointment because we displeased God. And we can see this very strongly in Psalm chapter 51. He talks there in language, poetic language, about against you and you only have I sinned. And we know that wasn't exactly the case. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite. But he was, in comparison to how upset he was about how he displeased God, he sinned against God and God alone. The latter part there, it says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. We have a wholesome dread of displeasing God. David was in turmoil with the thought of how he displeased God and how he was separated from Him. And so we also have a fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from His presence. Typically, when we fear something, we draw back. A dog snaps at us, we pull our hand back. We're all at the edge of that cliff, the wind starts blowing, we get away from the edge of the cliff. But with God, it's the opposite. He's not like the wind or a rabid dog. He has depth of character that we should come to know. And quickly, we will come to know that about God that He does not want any to perish. As I talked about earlier from 2 Peter 3:9 and John 3:16 and 17, He doesn't want any of us to perish. He gives us time for repentance. He also loves and chastens those who He loves with the goal that you grow and repent. Hebrews 12, verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. And God is love. God is love. 1 John 4, 16 through 18. Verse 16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In verse 17, if we keep reading, it says, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because He, as He is, also are we in this world. We see already that God is love, and we can have confidence in the day of judgment. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. All this talk of punishment, righteous retribution, is something for those who do not love God and their brothers and sisters as God has loved us. We can also read in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, rather speak the truth in love, we who are to grow up in every way, into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God has equipped us so that we can build each other up in this love. And God has not called us to be cowardly. 1 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Then going on in the definition from Vines, and which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God. We can see this trust embodied in 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. There, Paul was talking about how to some he became this way, to others he became that way. He did all that work so that, for the sake of the gospel, so that others can come to know God's goodness. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Hebrews 13:6, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I actually struggled a little bit to find what verse this was quoting from Psalms, because it mirrors so many of the Psalms. But Psalm 118 verse 6 is a near exact parallel to this idea of, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the last part of this definition, through the indwelling Spirit of God. And so I ask you a thought from 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We do not need to be afraid to proudly proclaim that God's Spirit indwells each one of us. So let's make some applications. Let's make some applications. We need to recognize that we are what we consume. We all know this about food. You are what you eat. You eat unhealthy and you will become unhealthy. But sometimes we forget this with what we see and what we hear. We teach our kids, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And then we go and turn on who knows what kind of news. And then we go on and get on to what kind of social media and read what kind of blogs. Why do we do this? Proverbs 18 verse 8 talks about this. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. We know we become what we consume, but sadly much of what is produced and much of what we enjoy is toxic. The news, the politics, the social media, podcasts, books, and on and on and on. It uses different language in these medias to use fear to pit two sides against each other. One side is right, one side is wrong, painting life as a zero-sum game where we must fight to eliminate the other side. How much of this did we see during the pandemic? How much of this do we see in every single political race that I've been memory to? How much of this comes into how we evangelize? When we sit down to study the Bible, my way, not your way. You know, it needs to be God's way. Yet we continue to seek out these toxic, tasty morsels to bolster our side and damage the intelligence, integrity, humanity of the other. A quote from one of these fear-mongering websites. Too much of what is produced and what we choose to consume is mindless chatter that pits groups of people against each other, turning minor disagreements into major skirmishes, tying us up in knots over matters that lack any significance. Are you purposely choosing to fill your minds with this mindless chatter that pits you against other people who you think you do not like? Or do not think like you? Will this mindset help you in the cause of Christ? Will you be better equipped to seek and save the lost? Do these things line up with what the Bible promotes? Ephesians 4, just a few verses there. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of Christ, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity and the Spirit in the bond of peace. Skipping to 12, to equip the saints for every work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So much of what is produced today fits this description of human cunning, crafty, deceitful schemes. Are you choosing to ingest this over what is pure, lovely, and commendable? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We need to keep our fear in check. We need to be deliberate with what we choose to watch and read. And I'm not suggesting that we live under a rock, but I am suggesting that we balance our inputs. We avoid echo chambers, meaning just listening to other people that have the exact same opinion as ourselves. We need to listen to perspectives from both sides of the aisle, as it were. We need to keep in mind that we're all different and we have different risk tolerances. Some of us in this audience might have a password that is password. Others might have a unique password comprised randomly generated characters, numbers, and special characters. We're all just a little different. And in the end, while one of us might get hacked, both of us can go to heaven. We need to recognize that we are influenced by the things we consume, and even those you do not necessarily choose to consume, the people, places, objects, and ideas around you. And with that in mind, we need to engineer our environment. We need to choose to gather with the saints. That seems like a no-brainer. We're all here trying to get to heaven. We need to pick our career wisely. Change the job if you need to. You know, I had a friend one time that chose to be a heavy machinery operator. And he was like, this is not the environment for me. These people, I can't be around these people. They're influencing me too much the wrong way. We need to recognize who we spend our time with can lead us to great gain or tremendous loss. If you want to get better at managing your money, get around people that are good at that. If you want to go bankrupt and get worse, get around people that are bankrupt and can't keep a penny in their pocket. If you have a temper problem, get around people who are even-handed. Avoid hotheads. Spend time with cooler minds. You want to strengthen your marriage? Find someone with a strong marriage and be around them. And it can go on and on and on. Engineer your environment as much as you can to lead you to better things. Things concerning salvation, as Hebrews 6 verse 9 points out. Spend time in meditation, reflection, and introspection to help clear some of the unwanted influences while strengthening the positive, as Philippians 4 verse 8 points out. And we need to come to God for help. We need to go to God for help. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We don't need to go to news, to politicians, to doctors at the exclusion of going to God. You know, if you feel a persistent need for news, social media, etc., or you're uneasy to go without them, you need to recognize this emotion as hungering and thirsting for man's answers and man's strength when you should be going to God, as Matthew 5 verse 6 points out. We need to have that same or stronger hunger and thirst for a desire for God and His Word in our life. And the Spirit of God will help us in times of need. Romans 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit will help us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When God speaks, we need to listen. He is all-powerful. His words created all that exists and holds it all together. When He speaks, shouldn't we listen? We need to focus on serving God. Focus on serving God, as Colossians 3:17 points out, in 23 and 24. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. But then 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. We need to recognize that Jesus has conquered and we can too. John 16 verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Hebrews 4 verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who was in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. John 14:17. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And finally, we need to be strong and courageous. We need to be strong and courageous. Matthew 14:27, Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Now, he was literally in their presence, walking on water in this instance, but this is something that we can say to ourselves: take courage, Jesus is with me, do not be afraid. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. We can take courage in God because He keeps His promises. It's impossible for Him not to. His promise is for you, but only if you obey. And really, the best time is always now. It is the best time to repent of something that's in your life that you need to make right. It's the best time right now to start your walk with God if you have not. These opportunities are always available to you. They're available now. They're available just after services. They're available tonight at 2 in the morning. We're all reachable these days. So let it be known if you have need of the help of saints here, or if you're ready to start your walk with God to get this strength through Him so that you can overcome fears in your life. Let it be known as we stand and as we sing.